like to turn to Psalm 23. Been in a series for the last few weeks, living the life of Psalm 23. As you read through the 23rd Psalm, certainly it's a good place to live. It ought to be descriptive of our life. We began by with the phrase in verse 6, all the days of my life. And every statement that is made in this 23rd Psalm, we can put that phrase at the end of it, all the days of my life. So that's the parameter of this life that we're talking about, all the days of my life. This isn't just something for when we feel like it. It isn't just for a certain day or season or time period in our lives. It's for all the days of my life. We want to now begin looking at the fact that it is a life with God as the subject. The Lord is the subject that's introduced in verse 1, the Lord. So that's the subject, the Lord. The theme is my shepherd. But the subject is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Everything that follows those five words, the Lord is my shepherd. Everything that follows that statement has its basis, goes back to that statement. You remove that statement, the Lord is my shepherd, the psalm means nothing. It means nothing. So everything said has its basis in that statement. So you cannot, it's not possible to live Psalm 23 if those opening five words are not true. It's not possible. The psalm is meaningless if those first five words are not true. So that's the foundation. That's the foundation of the psalm. It's also the foundation of living life in Psalm 23. The rest of the psalm is basically David's heart meditation upon that fact. The Lord is my shepherd. So I want to notice several things. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Psalm 23 life is a life lived with personal awareness of God. We see at least three things here. The Lord is my. There's three things in those four words. The Lord is my. That we need to live in the awareness of. And it progresses. It progresses. The first thing is there is the firm persuasion. There's the firm persuasion and awareness of the being of God. He says, the Lord. The Lord is. That's a fact. So he opens with a statement of fact. It speaks of the fact, the existence, the actuality, and the certainty of God. The Lord is. If we're going to live this life, there has to be the firm persuasion, there has to be the awareness that God exists. has to be an awareness of His being. The Lord is. It's an unequivocal statement. It's a very emphatic statement. It's a statement not predicated upon anything other than the Lord. It's not predicated upon circumstances. It's not predicated upon human opinion or reasoning. It's not predicated on any of those things. It's not dependent upon any of those things. The Lord is. That's simply dependent upon God. It's also spoken in a tone of absolute conviction. The Lord is. There's a tone of conviction. There's a tone of assurance. So if one is going to live the Psalm 23 life, there must be the conviction of the reality of God. Now, it can't stop there, because we know that perhaps most believe in the existence of God. Just believing in the existence of God does not necessarily impact your life, does not necessarily impact your lifestyle. So there has to be more. But there has to be this. There has to be this conviction that God is. In the beginning, God. The Bible opens with a declaration of the fact of God. And that's where we must begin. You have to begin with the fact of God, with the existence of God. It's where the Bible begins. That's where we're to begin. It doesn't open with an argument, just a statement of fact. In the beginning, God. The Lord is. That brings us to our second point concerning Psalm 23, verse 1. There is the firm persuasion, and again, this is a progression from the persuasion of the being of God. There is a firm persuasion and awareness of the person of God. That is who He is. A lot of people believe in the existence of God, but they don't know who He is. They've never even stopped to consider who He is. But the psalmist says, the Lord is. And that very name, Lord, states the person, describes the person of God. His name, Lord, it's the Hebrew Jehovah. Again, we've pointed this out many times. Anytime in the King James Version that it's all capital letters, Lord, that's Jehovah. That's Jehovah. Sometimes you'll see Lord with capital L and then small case, the remaining. That's Adonai. But when it's all capital letters, it's Jehovah. And it is His personal name. It is a name that distinguishes Him from all others. It is a name, has all of His names, that declares His person, declares who He is. But this name, Jehovah, it is a name that declares His sovereignty. A lot of people believe the existence of God, but they don't even know what sovereignty is. They've never given thought, and they don't like to give thought, to the fact that God is sovereign. What does that mean? Well, that means that He's supreme. It means He's superior to you. He's superior to everything. It means that He's above and over all. And a lot of people don't have a problem with that. Yes, God's supreme. Yes, God's above and over all. But here's where they have a problem. Sovereignty also means that He possesses dominion over all things. He's in control. Now, man doesn't like that, because man wants to be in control. But he's referred to some 235 times as the Lord, Jehovah, all capital letters, of hosts. About 235 times in our King James Bibles, Jehovah of hosts. That declares who he is. That declares his purpose or his person. And David begins Psalm 23 with the Lord is. Jehovah is. And the one that he speaks of, and Jehovah is the one that he speaks of and refers to throughout the psalm. Every single verse of Psalm 23, Jehovah is the subject. Every single verse. Every single verse, he is mentioned. There isn't a single verse in Psalm 23 that he is not mentioned. It's very obvious that he's the subject. He's the subject. Verse 2. He. Who? The Lord who is. He. You see it again. He leadeth. He maketh. He leadeth. Verse 3. He restoreth. He leadeth. In verse 4, and you get the idea. But every single verse, he's mentioned. He's the subject. Now, the Hebrew name Jehovah is the most common name of God. It's used over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. By far the most common name of God. The basic meaning is, I am that I am. Exodus 3. He appeared to Moses as Jehovah. He appeared to Moses as I am that I am. So it speaks of his sovereignty. It also speaks of the absoluteness of his being. Again, many people believe in the being of God. But the person of God is that he's sovereign. He's absolute. His being is absolute. The name Jehovah speaks of his self-existence. It speaks of his eternity. It speaks of his immutability. And that simply means he does not change. It means more than he does not change. It means he cannot change. He cannot deny himself. Now, even those many who believe in the being of God, they want a God that changes to their circumstances. They want a God that they can change, whatever the mood strikes them. They want a God that they can shape and mold. But the name Jehovah declares his person. It declares his immutability. God doesn't change. He's the same. It is a name that basically declares, again, I am that I am, is he is what he's always been. He is what he is, and is what he shall be. In other words, he's the same. He's the same. It doesn't matter what century it is. It doesn't matter how man's thinking changes. It has no bearing upon God. It has no bearing upon the person of God. That's comforting to the child of God. It is a name that simply declares that he is the unchanging, settled one. Again, it speaks of his person. The Lord is. Those first three words, the Lord is. Those words appear over and over and over and over throughout the Word of God. And when we see those words, the Lord is, Jehovah is, there's a noun that follows that describes his person. He's recognized in every verse here in Psalm 23. And as we view his person must be considered in every single verse as well. So let's look at this statement. The Lord is. Jehovah is. In Exodus chapter 9, Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. And we're certainly not covering the phrase every time it occurs, the Lord is. Just a few. But in Exodus 9, verse 27, Exodus 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto him, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I've got a wrong verse here. But the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. I'm sure it's somewhere there in Exodus chapter 9. But that declares his person. The Lord is righteous. When everything he does has my shepherd, he's righteous. It's right. He never does what's not righteous. The Lord is righteous. It's who he is. In Exodus chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18, and verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Jehovah is greater than, in this particular verse, than all gods. But you can put whatever you want on the other side of that word than. And the Lord is greater than. Put whatever you want. Doesn't matter. The Lord is greater. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. We read, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. This describes his person. This is more than describing his being. It's describing his being, but it describes who he is. Describes what he is. It describes his person. He's long-suffering and of great mercy. In Joshua 22, verse 34, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. It means he's who God is. He's over all. He's in control of all. Jehovah is God. The word is covers all time. There's never a time when he's not God. There's never a time when he's not who he is. The Lord is God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge. And as you read the Bible, you see that he's omniscient. That is, he's all-knowing. His knowledge is immutable. It does not change. God doesn't know more today than he did yesterday. If that were the case, then he didn't know everything yesterday. The Lord is a God of knowledge. This is his person. He's omniscient. And again, this is to be applied in every single verse in Psalm 23. In 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 9, the Lord is able. Speaks of his omnipotence, his power. It speaks of his ability. The Lord is able. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what's under consideration. The Lord is able. Psalm 10 and verse 16, we read, the Lord is king forever. And that again describes his sovereignty. It describes his dominion. We read in Psalm 34 and verse 8, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The world, of course, can recognize that when things go as they want them to go, they might recognize the Lord is good. God's people even fall into that habit when something happens that they like, the Lord is good. And He is. But He's also good when something bad happens. The Lord is good. And I believe we need to get in the habit of not just saying the Lord is good when we're happy about the way things are, but we need to get in the habit of recognizing the Lord's good when things aren't the way I want them to be. It doesn't change the person of God. The Lord is good. The Lord is good when He gives life, when an infant is born. The Lord is good. He's just as good when He takes that infant. His goodness hasn't been diminished. God is good. We may not understand it as well as we do at birth, but our lack of understanding doesn't change who God is. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh. He's near. He's omnipresent. He has to be. The Lord is nigh. Psalm 92, verse 15, the Lord is upright. There is no unrighteousness in Him. There's no wrong in Him. When, again, we don't understand why things happen, we don't understand the timing, the happenings of things, but we need to remember the Lord is upright. There's no unrighteousness in God. He's perfect. He's perfect. It needs to be remembered throughout the psalm. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. Well, what about when God pours out His wrath upon a person or upon a society? Well, let me tell you, it took Him a long time to get there. The Lord is slow to anger. He's put up with a lot before He did that. The Lord is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious. Yes, He is. You mean God is gracious with the unsaved? Yes, He is. Not in a saving way, but He's gracious. He gives them breath. That's grace. Causes it to rain. Controls the weather. He's gracious. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's full of compassion. Again, He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord, and again, it's all capital letters, the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. So all through the Word of God, the personality, if you will, the person of the Lord is declared again and again and again. That is a step of progression from I believe in God. I believe in God. Somebody can make that statement, I believe in God. You can follow with, well, what do you believe? And they can't answer that. Well, I just believe in God. But they don't know anything about Him. They don't know who He is. And if we're going to live this life, both of those things need to be present. We have to believe in the being of God, the existence of God. But again, all you have to do is look around and you see that just believing that has little to no impact upon a person's life. But you have to go a step further. There has to be a belief in who He is. Who He is. And the longer we live the Psalm 23 life, the longer we live our life in this psalm, the more we get to know who He is. And that's why the psalmist closes there in verse 6 saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, as he lives this life, he experiences God's goodness in all of these things that he mentioned. He experiences God's mercy in all these things. And his knowledge of this just grows. And then he goes on here in Psalm 23 in verse 1, which is the third step of the progression. The Lord is my. The Lord is my. So now there's a firm persuasion and awareness of a personal connection with the Lord. A lot of people believe in the existence of God, but there's no personal connection. None whatsoever. I believe there are people living in New York City. I believe that. You will not convince me otherwise. I have no personal connection with them. Doesn't really impact my life. And people are like that with the Lord. Well, I believe God. What impact does that have? It doesn't have any unless there's a personal connection. So the psalmist says, the Lord is my. You see, that's more than just a theological declaration. The Lord is. Now it's personal. The Lord is my. So he believes in the being of God. He believes in the person of God. But now he sees that this relates to himself. There's a connection. There's a link. That personal pronoun, my. The Lord is my. He doesn't speak in the plural. It would have been true. He could have said, the Lord is our. Would have been true. But he doesn't speak in the plural. He speaks in singular. The Lord is my. That's like saying, yes, the Lord is other people's shepherd, but he's mine. He's mine. So it's personal. And there has to be this personal connection. You cannot live the life that we're going to be describing just believing in the being of God. And even if you progress to the next step of you have some idea of who he is, you can't live here in Psalm 23 without this word, my. The Lord is my. That pronoun speaks of possession. The Lord is my. It speaks of belonging. The Lord is my. So there's this connection. And we'll continue with that thought next week. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you are revealed throughout your word to us. And we do pray, Lord, that it would be personal in each one of our lives, that there would be a personal connection between who you are and ourselves. And Lord, that you would just help us to live our lives in relation to these things. And we do pray, Lord, for those that are sick today, that you'd be with them. Those that are away from us, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would watch over them. Lord, we just pray for each one of us that are here, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, that we might live our lives closer and more in relation to you. And we do pray, Lord, for the lost, that you would speak to their hearts this day, that you would open their hearts to salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.